Wendell's not here tonight. He, I understand his truck broke down, the truck he just got. So, so pray that he'll be able to get that fixed and be with us again soon. We try to let you know about every little thing here so you can pray, right? So remember that. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 12 through 14 tonight. This is the way of information to you. Some of you may not know it. I try to do more of an evangelistic slant on Sunday mornings. Sunday night I speak to the church, those things that edify and build up the church. So tonight we're going through 1 John again, family fellowship. We come to a section of scripture which I have entitled What We Have and Cannot Lose. And I hope your heart's going to be blessed tonight at what you do have and what you cannot lose, because it's going to set up the next text next Sunday night about love, not the world. Now, let's read our text tonight. Again, we Baptists are like emoji. What do you call those things? I always can't now remember those things we used to hit on the head at the fair. Whack-a-mos, yeah. We're all like whack-a-mos. So let's stand again, if you will. And we're going to look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. What we have and cannot lose. And see if you can't pick them out. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Father, tonight as we open the text, we pray you open our hearts about what you have given us that we cannot lose. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I always act like I'm setting it up, but I forget that it's already on the screen for you, right? But let's look at this text. Now, at first glance, verses 12 through 14 seems to be out of place with verses 15 to 17 when he says, love not the world nor the things of the world. Okay? It seems like they're not connected, but they really are, because they do go together. Little children, young men, and fathers are not to love the world. Now, verses 12 through 14 gives us the encouragement to heed the exhortation of verses 15 to 17 about not, we're not of the world, we're not to love the world or the things of the world. We're set our affections on things above. So verses 12 through 14 is connected because it sets up why we are not to love the world. If we belong to God and know him as Father and our heaven is our home, we should not give our affections to this life or this present world. Okay? Our love and affections are not here. Regardless of what you see other Christians living, our love and our affections is in heaven. Okay? Now, six times John says, I write unto you, or I have written. He identifies three groups of people: children, fathers, and men. Young men, children, fathers, and young men. Now, we're not talking here about chronological age. What we're talking about is new believers, and maturing believers. This is not chronological age, but spiritual maturity and growth. We are children, and then as we grow in the faith, we are young men, and as we progress, we are mature followers of Jesus Christ. And this is what he's talking about here. So in light of all this, we should know what we have and cannot lose, so that we can set our affections on the things they need to be set on, and those things in heaven. Would you agree with your pastor tonight that most Christians in our churches today, their affections are in this world? Amen. It's not on things above. They aren't even looking, thinking about what they have already or what they're going to have when they get to heaven. They're so worried about the things down here. Now, the first thing we have that we cannot lose is that we are forgiven. We are forgiven. Look in verse 12 again, if you will. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. For Christ's name's sake. This is the basic Christian truth. We have been forgiven for all our sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? This speaks of the person and work, especially his work on the cross. Remember in chapter 2, look at verse 2 again. He says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When we come to Christ in salvation, judicially speaking, our sins are forgiven. They've been washed with the blood, right? But there is a parental forgiveness that goes on because we do sin. We still have this unredeemed flesh and this nature, and we do sin. So what do we do then? Do we have to get saved again? No, you go to him, confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, and he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So there, one has to do with our position in Christ. One has to do with our practice. One has to do with our state. One has to do with our standing, right? So you don't get saved again. You already have the avenue to get forgiveness again after you're saved because of the blood of Christ and the mercy seat in heaven, and the fact that he is in heaven. So Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. I had a good conversation with another pastor this week. A lot of people think that Jesus came to save us from a lot of things, but he came to save us from our sins, right? It's our sins. The consequences of our sins are eternal hell. And he came to pay our sin debt. And 1 John says, even after we're saved, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. 1 John is written to believers that they may know they are saved, right? And so Jesus is faithful to forgive our sins for those who repent and believe in him because of he is our advocate. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He was our intercessor on the cross. He's our intercessor in heaven. And because of the blood of Christ, we can be forgiven of all of our sins. And once we are forgiven, God, listen to me, once we are forgiven, God is not going to unforgive us, right? I mean, he's not going to say, you're no longer forgiven. No, not at all. That's not in his character, right? Are y'all with me tonight? Is that a word, God's not going to unforgive us? I don't know if it is, but it ain't going to happen, right? We are forgiven. I was handed something this morning from Margene that goes along with what I'm talking about tonight. And if it's okay with you, Miss Margene, I'm going to read it. It is from Max Lucado, and it's about his perfect love, and it's about getting a grasp of his grace. I firmly believe, and I've always have believed, that people that are up and down about their salvation don't understand grace, okay? Now, let me read this to you. Jesus loves us too much to leave us in doubt about his grace. His perfect love expels all fear. If God loved us with perfect love, imperfect love, we would have a high cause to worry. Imperfect love keeps a list of sins and consults it often. You ever known anybody like that goes around wondering if I sinned today or I did this or got a list of sins and this thing? Man, I wouldn't be able to be your pastor. I'd be walking around with a notebook talking about how much I sinned, you know? And he says this, God keeps no list of all of our wrongs. His love cast out fear because he cast out our sin. Together your heart... tether your heart to this promise and tighten the knot. Remember the words of John's epistle, if your heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things, 1 John 3:20. Then he goes on to say, when you feel unforgiven, evict the feelings, emotions don't get a vote. Go back to the scriptures, amen? I like that. Go back to the scriptures. God's word holds rank over our self-criticism and self-doubt. Do you know God's grace? Then you can love boldly and live robustly. Nothing fosters courage like a clear grasp of God's grace. Amen? I like that. Thank you for that. That was right in God's time in there, wasn't it? So we are forgiven. We have been forgiven. We have it, and we're not going to be unforgiven. Okay? Second thing we know that we have that we're not going to lose is we know God is our Father. Okay? Look in verse 13 and 14 again, if you will. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have what? Known him that is from the beginning. Okay? I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. There it is again. Now notice verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. He's trying to get across to the thick-skulled people here. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So one thing that we cannot lose, we have eternal forgiveness, and number two, we have an eternal relationship with God as our Father. Okay? When we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, we also get the Father as the Father. Right? Now notice, go down to verse 23, if you will. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath denied the Father. But that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now look at verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If you abide, speaking of union, okay? If you have heard from the beginning, I'm getting all tangled here, shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. See, we are in the Father. We're always going to be in the Father, right? In the Son. We know God as our Father. We pray our Heavenly Father. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the church of God. We are the family of God. We are members of one another. God is our Father, okay? And we know Him in a saving way. In fact, we now have an abiding permanent relationship with the one who existed from all creation and the one we see in the Gospels. John speaks of His pre-existence. This God, this Christ to an eternity past, the Trinity was planning redemption. They created creation. And they existed, and they were making all these plans in eternity past. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What am I trying to say? You cannot say you know God if you don't know Jesus, right? That's the only way to know Him. You have known Him. The eternal, omnipotent Creator God is now our Father. Can we get our arms around that? No, we can't, can we? Through forgiveness of sins and adoption, we have become to know Him as Father. I like what the New Covenant says in Jeremiah 31, 34. Of course, it's speaking to Israel, but we are in the New Covenant now as well. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them until the greatest of men, saith the Lord. Listen to this. For I will forgive your iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Two gifts we cannot lose. Number one, eternal forgiveness of sins. And number two, our eternal relationship with the Father. But then there's a third one. We are victors in the faith. Also in verses 13 and 14. We have overcome the wicked one. Now you need to understand this. When you got saved, you overcame the wicked one, okay? It's not going to say, when the Bible speaks in the church at the seven churches, it said, he that overcomes, we are overcome. I want to read verses 13 and 14 again, then I'm going to take it to chapter 5. Look in verse 13b, if you will. He says, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. It is a past tense thing. You have overcome the wicked one. Notice the middle part of verse 14 again. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. See, listen to me now, church. Don't ever think that the work of Christ on the cross did not appropriate to you the faith that you need. You are past tense already. You have overcome the wicked one. Now, go with me to chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, if you will, and you'll see this right in the Word of God. If you argue tonight, you got to argue with the Word, right? Look in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. When do we overcome? When we're born of God, okay? And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. See, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are an overcomer. And then notice what he says there. Who is this that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? See? Right? It's right there for us to read. If you are a believer tonight, you have overcome the world and you've overcome the wicked one, which is speaking of Satan. Now go back with me to John chapter 2, just a second. And he says something here about young men. It is a phrase, again, it's talking about maturing believers. Father speaks of mature believers. Children speak of those just born into the faith. But this young man here is a phrase that's used for warriors in the faith. These maturing believers are champions for Christ, and they're engaged in spiritual warfare. And we make three observations that are said about these young men in verses 13 and 14. Number one, they're strong. Number two, the word of God abides in them. And number three, they have overcome the evil one. So strength to defeat the evil one comes from the work of Christ and the abiding word. Look in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, again, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now that word there in the Greek, he that committeth, in the Greek it's talking about you continue to sin. There's no change in your life. There's a pattern. You're still living the old sinful lifestyle, see. It's not talking about sinning once in a while, and we do that. It's talking about a pattern. He that committeth, in the Greek tense, is talking about continually, right? You're not born again. So he says here that they're warriors in the faith, and the strength to defeat the evil one comes from the work of Christ and the abiding word. Now, when Satan accuses us of our sin, we trust the work of Christ on the cross, right? Amen. That should be the end result of everything. And his high priestly work in heaven. Our sin debt has been paid. Say it with me. Our sin debt has been paid by the work of Christ on the cross and our faith in him. So when Satan tempts us to sin, where do we turn? We turn to the word of God, right? That's where Jesus turned when he was being tempted, right? John Piper says this about all this. Let me tell you what he says here. Jesus died in our place. Amen, church? He died in our place. He took our sin and he took our wrath that was intended for us. Number two, the wrath of God is removed. See, as a believer, you don't have to be running around thinking I have the wrath of God on me. No, that wrath was given to Christ on the cross, right? Jesus pleads for us in heaven. Amen? Now, if he's not in heaven, we're lost. If God didn't accept his shed blood, we're lost. We believe the gospel, right? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then he says, the word of God abides in us, and we overcome the evil one. So, three things tonight we cannot lose. And this will get you ready to understand that you're not to love the world. Okay? Number one, we are forgiven. I watched that old Clint Eastwood movie. I watched all the spaghetti movies, right? They call them Unforgiven. Folks, you can't be unforgiven. If you come and you got forgiven, you're not going to be unforgiven, right? Number two, we know God is our Father. You can take that to the bank. You know God is your Father. And then number three, we have overcome the wicked one. We are victors in the faith. That happened when we repented of our sins and believed in Jesus, right? It's not a process. We'll have to wait and see if you overcame. You are an overcomer. I read the verse to you, right? You are an overcomer. Not going to say we're not going to have battles and skirmishes, but you have overcome the wicked one. Thus, next week we'll see, next Sunday night, because we have these things we cannot lose, we'll see next week that we can live separated from this world and this life and this present world, right? Love not the world, nor the things of this world. I think the greatest sin, church, in the church is the sin of worldliness. The church has become like the world. The church looks like, acts like, wears clothes like the world, goes to the same places the world goes. The old doctrine of separation has been thrown out the window, right? We are not to love this world nor the things of this world. No invitation tonight. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Father, we thank you for these three great truths that we see in 1 John. Lord, thank you for taking our sins away from us and casting them as far as the east is the west. And any sins that we have committed after salvation, according to what the Bible teaches, Christ died for our sins, past, present, and future. An advocate is there. Possible forgiveness is there. All we got to do is confess that. But if we don't, it's going to mean loss of joy, loss of testimony, loss of our witness, loss of rewards, and possible sin unto death. But Lord, thank you that you have paid our sin debt. It is finished. Tetelestai. Transaction complete. The work of Christ on the cross has paid it all, right? There's nothing else that we can add to or take away from the finished work of Christ on the cross. And we thank you also that you're our Father. You're not going to cast us away. We are your sons by adoption. We are in the family of God, and we thank you tonight that we are overcomers. We can't run around. We don't need to run around thinking, woe is me, woe is me. Oh, I just don't, woe. No, we are overcomers. We have defeated the evil one because you defeated the evil one for us. Thank you tonight, Father, for what you have given us that we cannot lose. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. Amen.